I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I want to ask you, if you will, to please just keep your Bibles out with me today. Russell's sitting up here in the front with me today, and he said, "Give me the scripture today." And I said, "Well, there's like 15 of them, you know, they're literally." And so I would please follow with me in the scriptures. I have such a desire this morning to really teach us today. I want to express my appreciation and my admiration for the love of God. And I want to express my admiration for men and women of God who are growing in their love for God and growing to perfection. Because I believe that love in that way is the perfection of the saint. I believe that when we can begin to operate in God's love and really serve and minister in the heart and in the spirit of Jesus Christ in His love, then we're more like Jesus than when we're doing anything else. And the Bible tells us that love is the perfectness of the saint. And so I just commend those that are really progressing in their sanctification and in their growth of agape love. Don't confuse it with love in the world or even love in religion or even love by comparing it in other people's lives, but the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, but now is in you and possible to be demonstrated through you by the Holy Spirit. And so I just commend you. I say that because I also want to be careful for everyone here this morning to recognize and know that there is no condemnation to those that have not reached a perfect level of love. I would be hard-pressed to think any of us have, and I would be worried about those who say that they have. And so it's not a message of condemnation if perhaps your love is not where it needs to be. And it's not being demonstrated the way that it should be demonstrated. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I pray that we would understand that Peter said to add to your faith and virtue and temperance and meekness and godliness and brotherly love, and add to brotherly love, love. And there was nothing else to add to that. Because what else do you add to that if you've come to that place in your Christian maturity? It is the person who has reached this place of agape love in their life that God can break. And Satan really fears the brokenness of that person because Jesus comes out. And what Satan meant for harm and evil and destruction and division in the body of Christ, instead something supernatural pours out of that life that brings healing and unity and love and godliness and restoration and reconciliation and patience and gentleness and meekness. And so I just lay that out for us today so that we can all understand that. That I just want to bring us to this point today. If you can do anything, love, do that. And understand, you really can't do it. It is only by the indwelling Spirit of God, the grace of God, that we can love it all and aspire to have an agape love demonstrated through our life. In any type of fundamental way. And the book of Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. And we're going to be mainly around Corinthians and in these epistles that Paul wrote to the churches. And in Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 10, "And have put on the new man." And I just want you to see what the new man is. And understand, beloved, that there are wolves always in the house of God. Always. They're always seeking entrance into God's house and appear and can feel even very, you know, resistant and dejected and sad and so forth. So be very careful with that. We're talking about the new man in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Isn't that beautiful? "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is what you put on. This is beautiful. Bowels of mercies. Oh, praise God. When you put on bowels of mercy, there's not a lot of room to put on offenses and hurt feelings. Put on bowels of mercies and kindness. Humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Because a lot of times our intelligence and our knowledge in the things of God and our understanding and my perception of things might be greater than yours. So put on the humbleness of mind. Most conflicts and divisions and strife that come into the body of Christ come from the pride of a religious mind. So put on humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That means to put up with. Bear it. Put up with them. Deal with it. Walk through it. Is there not a Holy Ghost in the house? Is there not a Holy Ghost in the body? Is there not a God who calls himself Father and according to Hebrews knows how to chasten and correct his children? So that tells me that I can put on this patience and forbear and put up and forgive one another. Listen, if any man have a quarrel, a disagreement against any, fight until you win. No. Isolate yourself. No. None of those things. If any of you have a quarrel against any, as the Bible so beautifully says, even as Christ forgave you, you do the same. As Christ forgave you. We can't do that on our own. We're desperate for the new man, the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible says, and above all these things, put on charity, agape love, which is the bond of perfectness, completeness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a wonderful church? Isn't that a wonderful fellowship? Wouldn't anybody thrive in a congregation like that where people are forgiving one another? And even when we have quarrels, you know what? I'm going to forgive you like I was forgiven. I'm just going to extend that to you. And I'm not going to have some bitterness in me or some need of vengeance in me to get my way, because I know God is going to move in His church and do the things that He wants to do. And you're God's child and I'm God's child. And where you need correction, the Father knows how to do it. And so it doesn't mean that we don't get involved in the help of other people. We'll get to that later. But I just say, what a beautiful fellowship that is. What a wonderful thing. How the church would thrive. How many people would love that are not in church today, love to be in a church like that, where they see genuine love and maturity in Christ. And the Bible, if you will, in 2 Corinthians, how did Paul do with this? I mean, he preached it there, but in 2 Corinthians, he lived it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 4, for the sake of time, he says, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. In patience. That's how you prove you're a minister of God. You're patient. In afflictions, you personally suffer. And you don't have to. In necessities, you're doing without so that others can do with. You're in distress. You're in stripes, or you're persecuted physically, and imprisonments, in tumults or confusion or disorder, when there's confusing things, in labors, in watchings, which is sleepless nights, in fastings, which is not so much a planned fast as much as it is that you lack food and you lack nourishment. by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. There are those attitudes of the Spirit, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by sincere love, by the word of truth. Before he even gets to the word of truth, I mean, how am I going to speak the truth in love if these other qualities aren't operating in me already, right? And so by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, because that was Paul's life. Some people love me, some people hate me. Some people honor me and people dishonor me. By evil report and good report. I've got people saying good things about me and I got people saying bad things about me. Some people say I'm a deceiver, but yet I know I'm true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened but not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And he's talking directly to this assembly. This was going on to him in this assembly. There was a divide in that church. Some people said they were of Peter. Some people were of Apollos. Some people were of Paul. Some people were of Jesus. And so Paul was suffering a lot of ridicule and bad reports brought against his life. And what did he do? Verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. Instead of my heart has become shrunk, I distrust you. I don't have confidence with you. I am concerned, so my heart is shrinking. No. With all of these things that are going on to us as the ministers of God, it has actually caused my heart to be enlarged for you. It's growing. Oh, that's supernatural. That is beautiful. And I love what Paul says there. What hope for me. You are not straitened in us. Your restrictions, your crampedness is not because of us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Enlarge your heart with me. Please let these things happen. Y'all, as we fellowship together and as we minister together and as we see the approach of Jesus Christ coming so soon and quickly upon us, and the closer we live together and maybe persecutions that we might go through or sufferings that we might go through or confusion or disorder that we might go through, we're pressed in even closer together in these disturbing times. And in these disturbing times, it is very possible for Satan to try to get his foot in there. And so it is my call for me and for us as a church that, beloved, if we can do anything, let us love and let us pursue that, because that is the highest priority. The scriptures exhort us to avoid foolish questions, things that gender strife, contentions, strivings about the law. Don't wander from house to house to murmur or tattle and be busybodies. Instead, we are to live in peace without murmuring, and we're to comfort one another and love one another. We are to work so that the church is a place where we establish each other and we comfort one another and we're hospitable to one another and we're generous to one another and forgiving one another and kind to one another as God did to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to exemplify that kind of patience to one another, because that is the new man. And it's so important. So I want you to read a few scriptures with me, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I just a couple of things that Paul expresses to his son in the faith. And he says in verse 13, this is actually in regards to what was happening with women going about from house to house, but I think it is appropriate for men and women in that degree. And he says in verse 13, and withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. These things happen in the church, and these are things that ought not to happen. In verse 19, it even says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Isn't that a serious thing? I would like to bring so-and-so in front of the church and rebuke them before all so that everybody might fear. Oh, that's not love. How can that be Christ? But yet, it is. Because it is the preservation of the purity of God's house and so forth. 2 Corinthians, going back there if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I thank you for going through these scriptures with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible tells us in verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be mature. Listen to these things. Be of good comfort. I'm leaving you. Farewell. Here's my farewell message. Be of good comfort to one another. Oh, praise God. I think he knows something. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. That's what every church needs, is the God of love and peace to be with them. So how does the God of love and peace be with them? That I think it is my God-ordained mandate to correct everything that's wrong. No, it is to have faith in God that can do that. And it is for me to strive to be of good comfort. Is what I strive to be, and to be of one mind, and to live in peace, so that the God of love and peace could be among us, and He knows how to sanctify us. And I praise God for that. He's so beautiful the way that He does it. In Philippians, if you will, go there very quickly. The Bible tells us in chapter 2, and I want you to see it in verse 14, Philippians 2:14. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Disputing means to debate or to argue. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. All things. All things. All things. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Why do so many people, 600,000 plus people in Baton Rouge, why are they not in church today? Is it because of Jesus? Is it because of the Holy Spirit? Or is it because of abusive religion that they have seen and witnessed in the community for so many years? And that's why we're exhorted to these types of things so passionately by the apostle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just very quickly, I want to read this one to you. And he says that no man should be moved of these afflictions. You yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed to these types of things. And so I want to say that the chief desire and the chief objective of God is that He would be able to be present in His body, and that being present in His body, God would be able to move freely and unhindered among His people and in His people and through His people, not only for the comfort and the benefit of one another, and that we can remove fear because none of us get it right all the time. And none of us look like Jesus right now. None of us are perfected. And so if we can begin to measure that comfort and that love among ourselves, the God of peace and love will be among us. And when He is among us, then His influence among us will begin to spread into the community. And maybe some of these 600,000 people in Baton Rouge will begin to want to know the Jesus Christ that has brought such beauty and kindness into so many people. And such love into somebody. Now we're all progressing to this, right? We're all progressing to this kind of love and this kind of fellowship in the Lord Jesus. False prophets typically raise their heads and begin their agendas on the heels of offense. Something comes and begins to offend them. It begins to wound them. They have a wounded spirit. And there's a spirit of dejection. There's a woundedness in their life. And there's an isolation and a pulling away and not an entering in. Especially with the Word of God when it is being ministered and preached. As I can't receive from them. I can't receive from him. Why? Why can't you receive from somebody? I mean, only Jesus was the perfect one. Right? Only Jesus was the perfect one. But God has anointed us to begin to minister his word and his truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when God begins to move, it becomes very powerful. But in the offended, the nature of Jesus is not prevailing in them. The lack of love, the inability to get past hurt feelings becomes disastrous in any body of Christ, any particular congregation of Christ. We can understand things and not really know it. We can explain things and not necessarily have it. We can talk about love, but not necessarily have the ability to demonstrate it. We could give a discourse on what Christian maturity is, but may not be that. I thank God for that because there would be very little that I could preach. Oftentimes preach by what I see and what can be and what I am in Christ and what I believe he will perfect in my life to be able to do those things in the Lord. Henry Drummond said, "It seems all too common for people to run away. Their feelings get hurt. A legitimate offense occurs. It's real. And they are offended. The typical response is to run, flee, isolate, withdraw, and eventually forsake the body. But is this love? Does the love of God run? When our sin offended God, did he run away from us? Or to us? Did he forsake us or save us? The high level of bitterness and isolation among Christians these days only reveals the bankruptcy of love among God's children. Yet all the while, they would proudly proclaim that they are strong in God's love. No man is more mature in Christ than the man who can love at all times, to all people, under all circumstances. As a matter of fact, beloved, and I think you know this, love is never more manifest than when it is suffering in order to extend forgiveness to those who brought its wound. Is that not true? Nothing expressed the love of God more than Jesus willingly suffering to those who brought his wound. Wow. Anybody can run away, but few people stay. Love cannot forsake. It cannot. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love cannot run away. It must stay and fight and labor for the benefit of those by whom it was offended. Oh, to God, this would be the fruit of believers' lives. If we would submit to the Holy Ghost, he would make us more than scholars. He would make us apostles of love. And I would rather be an apostle of love than a scholar. I would rather be able to love like Jesus than to correct like somebody that might be disastrous in the house of God. And if he could mature us in Christ, which is to be a loving people, revival would be ceaseless in the house of God. And it surely would. Love does not run and hide because love cannot live alone. It cannot. Love would rather be crucified by you than live alone without you. This is what the Holy Ghost is trying to conform us to. This is the love that causes faith to work. So don't isolate yourself. Be among men and among things and among troubles and among difficulties and among obstacles so that thereby Christ may sanctify you. You remember the illustration that I gave a few weeks ago about how gold is purified? And when through the purification process, it looks so right, it looks so pure that the refiner can see his reflection in it. He will put a drop of a chemical in it, arsenic, something of that nature, and he'll put the drop of that chemical into the gold that looks so perfect. And when he puts the drop in it, it doesn't agitate the gold, it agitates the corruption that's in the gold. And it causes that corruption that's in the gold to surface to the top so that the refiner can remove that. And so that's why I believe that the greatest opportunity for us to show the love of Jesus is not when the church is so loving, but maybe when it's not. And perhaps, you know, it's not when nobody's offending me, but maybe it's when they are offending me. And maybe when it's things are unpleasant, maybe there's unpleasant things being said about me. Maybe there's unpleasant things being done to me. Maybe there's unpleasant things happening to me. Oh, to God that I could be like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That I could say I've proved myself to be His minister in patience and kindness and love and the power of the Holy Spirit. That I've been able to show myself as a minister of God. And so what does God do? Oh, Lee, you think you've come so far. You think you know so much. I'm going to put a drop of this person in your life. This person's attitude and this person's demeanor, and I'm going to let them wound you, and I'm going to let them offend you, and I'm going to let you hurt them. Why, God? Why are you going to do this to me? Oh, God, please, what have I ever done for this? You asked to be like me. And I was offended, and I was wounded, and I was hurt, and I had a Judas in my life, and I had wolves all around me. And everybody would forsake me. So I'm putting a drop in you so that you can see you're not what you think you are. You're not as far as you think you are. You're not as holy as you think you are. You're not as perfect as you think you are. See right there? See how agitated you are? It's not them. It's you. They're not straightened. You are. You're straightening your own heart. Be enlarged, Lee. Enlarge your heart. Don't let the crampedness come in. Because the feet you can't wash is where your ministry stops. That's where it stops. The love to the very end. Even to the point of such horrific things. So, can we continue with the scriptures a little bit more? Are you okay? Will you do this with me? Don't you love your Bibles? We've kind of been in a culture that says, don't bring your Bibles to church. We have never said that here. We don't put it up on the screens. As you can see, sometimes we might. Doesn't mean we're coming something if we do. But I love the Bible and I love you to read it with me. I read a King James where I kind of take out the these and the thous as I'm reading it. Some of you might read other translations. God bless you. All right? But let's read it together. And let's understand it together because it's so powerful and it's so beautiful. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, going back to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I just kind of want to follow this through. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in verse 5, now he's talking to the church. There's such horrific problems in this church. People are suing one another. They're angry with one another. They're bitter with one another. They're not forgiving one another. There's sins everywhere. And so he says to them in verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now here's the point, verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why, this is the point, why don't you just take it? Because we lack the immaturity of Christ. And we're set on some particular thing that is willing to become volatile in the body of Christ and leave many wounded. Because I'm not going to take it. I'm right. And that's why they go to law, right? Because each person believes in their case. I'm right. And so that's the point of verse 7. So read it with me. Therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? No, you do wrong, not them. You do wrong and defraud, and that your brothers. So, in other words, Paul's saying this, don't do wrong by defrauding your brothers. But you know, sometimes in the body of Christ, you just got to take the wrong. You just got to, I was defrauded. Yep. So what are you going to do? I'm just going to be defrauded for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the church, for comfort and kindness and love. I have a tremendous trust in the Holy Spirit to make things right. So I rest in Him, and He's my defense. And you begin to trust the Lord in that way. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. And that's not just about, well, I've never taken a brother to court in doing that, so I have suffered myself to be defrauded a lot. Can we bring it even more closer, maybe, even to our relationships and our hurt feelings, where I was overlooked here, or I was overlooked there, or I wasn't recognized here, or wasn't recognized there, something was done to me here, and I just feel so unfair, and I just don't believe I'm being treated properly, I just don't believe people love, just take it. For God's sake, take it. The Holy Spirit puts you in the body where He wants you to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Here again, Paul testifies and he says this. This is beautiful to me. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. I'm not under anybody's bondage. I'm not under somebody else's authority over my life that is going to bring me into a lack of liberty. I'm not. But in my liberty, I have chosen to be a servant to everybody. I love Paul. Boy, he gives me hope. He's a man like us. I made myself a servant to all. Why have you done that, Paul? So that I can gain more. I can gain. There's people out there. There's 600,000 people in Baton Rouge that are not in church today. And I want to gain them for Christ. The kingdom of God, the recognition of Jesus, the loveliness of His redemption, the effectiveness of His gospel. I want to gain people. So to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's my whole priority. That is what I'm driven for. And so whatever happens to me, my occupation or my concern is this. Put up with it, Paul. If they treated you unfairly, put up with it, Paul. If you were offended and blasphemed or bitter, and some people give you evil reports, then just be defrauded, Paul, and let your heart grow. And by all means, Paul, live your life in such a way that some can be saved. Some can be saved. And so this was a driving passion in Paul. And he says this, and this I do for the gospel's sake. I do it for the sake. Do you think it's fun? Do you think it's easy? Do you think it's pleasant? Do you think it's nice and easy and pleasant? You can just lay your head on the pillow and sleep with a song in your heart because people have defrauded you or wounded you or abused you. Do you think it's, no, but I do it for the sake of the gospel. There's something bigger than my feelings. And I need the love of God to help me do this. And so he goes on and he says this. I do this for the gospel's sake. And I love this. Listen to this. That I might be partaker thereof with you. And that's a wonderful word, partaker. In the King James it says partaker. The meaning of that is a participant. Listen to me, everybody. everybody. Only the love of God overwhelming you, influencing you, wrecking your life, causing you to not be what you used to be, bringing you to maturity in Jesus Christ. Only that love of God can bring you to a place where your chief desire is the glory of God and the well-being of the church. And everything I do is for the sake of that gospel. Why? So that I can participate in this with you. Because if I get offended, I'm going to withdraw and I'm not going to be able to participate with you. And so I take all of this and I do all of this and I live this life and I become all of this to all men and serve all men. Why? I want to participate with you. I want to go to Sunday school so I can participate with you. Why do you go to Sunday school? I don't know. It's just a love in me for God and His people. Now, don't judge your life by mine. All right? I want to go to young adults. Why? For the gospel's sake. But you don't know how I feel isolated or hurt. Or wounded or whatever. No, for the gospel's sake, I want to go to young couples. For the gospel's sake, I want to go to the apartments. But Joe never recognizes me when they're out there. I don't care. I'll be all things to all men. I'll set the tables up. But I don't care. God's got all of that under control. But I just want to participate. Please let me participate. That's what I want to do. I want to partake of it. I want to help it. I want to make it strong. Why? I love God. Oh, I love God. And I want people to know Jesus. And I want Jesus' fame to be all over Baton Rouge. And I don't want to live isolated because I was offended or I can't be a part of that or I can't be a part of this and withdraw from. No, I want to put all of that aside so I can participate. And I can work in that body and see it become everything Jesus wants it to be. I want to participate in missions. Oh, Pastor, you forgot to take the tithe up today. Thank you. Yes, I want to participate. Oh, praise God. It's this burning for God because of love and adoration of the Lord and His sacrifice to have a church that I would never want to slap. And I would never want to raise my hand against His church. That means the people. Because it's His. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We read it earlier. We're coming back to it. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us. You are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same I speak to you as my children, be ye also enlarged, and don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, or fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness, or communion with light and darkness. Don't do that, because that's what's going to cramp your heart. So don't do it. And everybody that comes around as a Christian is not acting as a Christian, and everybody that could be saved and born again and even Spirit-filled may not be acting in the Spirit of the Lord. So if they come and they're busybodies and tattlers and murmurers and all of this stuff where the Bible already forbids that, just say, no, I don't want fellowship with darkness. I don't want that. I want to honor God and I want to serve the Lord. And so he tells us in chapter 12, I've been waiting to get here. This is so good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, I just love this chapter. How do you go through all of that? How do you bear the reproach? How do you bear the disagreements? How do you bear with the abuse? How do you bear with the offenses? Because I'm chosen. I'm not a victim. I have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, and I have understood that in the weakest moments of my life, they're the greatest. And the greatest peril is the greatest opportunity. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, God, make me weak. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Don't underestimate a person who appears weak. You may not know the kind of power you're about to touch. Be careful. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities. Remember, he talked about this earlier. In persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What does this mean? If you go down a little bit further, you will find in verse 14, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I will not be, oh boy, but I could. But I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. I don't want what you have to give me. I was with a man not long ago this year who arranged a meeting with me, and I went to meet with him, and he slid his checkbook to me and he said, fill it out, whatever you want. You have access to something you can't even write. And I pushed the check back to him. I said, I don't want yours. I want you. You have been abused. Ministry has used you. And now the same situation is being set up again. I don't want yours. I want you. And that's what God does. And so many people feel their worth and their values by what they actually do. And what they're able to do and how they can be seen. But value is not in that. It's in who you are. It's in what you are. And so he says, for the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. Now here it is. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Come on. Keep on defrauding me. I will gladly do it. And then he says this, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I'm going to keep on loving you. And the more I love you, the less you love me. Guess what? It's not going to stop me from loving you. Because that is Christ. And that is supernatural. And that is a mature Christian you're reading about. Not one with doctorates by his name or theological degrees or testimonies of experiences of the dead that he raised. But it's the fact I'm loving you with all that I've got and you're loving me less and I'm just going to love you more. I'll spend and be spent for you. It doesn't matter. I do it for the gospel's sake. I do it so I can participate in these beautiful things that Paul says. Somebody, a man by the name of J. Patrick, kind of just bounced off of this scripture and he wrote something as a modern counterpart to this. If I could read it. Pastoring is more than reserved seating and someone making you a plate after service. Now, I just want to go on record. I don't get either of those. I have no reserve for pastor parking place, and I don't want one. I'm no better than anybody else. I'll just get here early before you. Beat me there. Jeff often does. Pastoring is more than reserved seating and someone making you a plate after service. It's taken a million secrets to your grave. If you knew what I could do to people who did to me. But I won't. It's deciding to cover and protect people in their most vulnerable moments. Hey, let me talk to you about Jeff a little bit. Hey, Evan, let me talk to you about Caleb a little bit. No, no, no. I will cover him. I will be with him. I had somebody approach me just recently, wanted to talk to me about somebody, and I said, I got their number in my phone. Let's call them. I will not talk to them without them here. I will not do that to you. I would not want you to do that to me. But it's deciding to cover and protect people in their most vulnerable moments, and you have no room for error. You don't. Our grace without exaggerated gossip and slander, but you keep on serving the people. Pastoring is more than getting your picture on a flyer and a reserved parking space. It's getting out of your bed in the middle of the night. Man, this man was on target. To help someone that will leave the church within a month. And you keep on serving the people. Pastoring is more than having an office and a briefcase. It's helping someone 10 times, and the one time you say no, it becomes the only story they tell about you around the city and on Facebook. And you keep on serving the people. Why? The love of God. Why would anybody do this? And I tell anybody that says they're called to this, run as fast as you can in the other direction. Because if you're called, God won't let it work. God will get you. I can make a phone call and I can ask to see somebody, and immediately the thought that people think is, oh my gosh, what's wrong? What did I do? It's very difficult for me to have a relationship of just friendship with people. Hey, can we go have coffee? Oh my God, what does he want? Pastor wants to see me. Hey, let's get some guys together. Let's go have lunch. You want to call Pastor Lee? Oh no. It'd be too this or that. You just assume, you know, it'd be too spiritual, or he'll judge us, or he'll condemn us, or something like that. And it's the office, right? It's not so much the person. It's just the way it is. A leader has to make a decision, right? Has to make a decision. And when a leader makes a decision, he has 500 opinions about his decision. 500. Here. 500 opinions about a decision. And of course, he's not loving, or he's so loving. He's not bold, oh, he's so bold. He's so insensitive, he's so caring. He doesn't care. He seems to really be on top of it all. How do you win that? How do you win that? But the same grace to all of us, right? The same grace to all of us. And so, a few more scriptures, and we'll be finished. And we're going to take communion together. And the scripture that I want to go to now is Ephesians chapter 4. And I appreciate your patience and your love to do this with me today. I know this is very different. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication, no worthless communication proceed out of your mouth. What good's going to come out of this? Don't know? Don't say it. Don't say it. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Wow. I want my words to edify and bring grace to those that hear it. I grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, causing trouble or disturbing the peace. Man, I would hate for the Holy Spirit to put his finger on me and say, you are the cause of disturbing the peace in my house. And I have been guilty of that. Which brings me to repentance. and thank God for forgiveness. I certainly have been guilty of that, and I don't ever want to be guilty of that, but I certainly have. I don't want to disturb the peace, but listen to this. Be kind to one another. Isn't that beautiful? People make that so sissy. Yeah. I tell you, anybody can hate and be angry and be bitter. But it takes Jesus to be kind. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God, and as dear children, walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as for a sweet smelling savor. All these unclean things, fornication, so forth, we're to put away from us. In Philippians chapter 1, please, very quickly, I'm there and I have two more. Philippians chapter 1. This entire book is so good, but I just want to read, if you will, verse 29. For unto you, wow, what a promise. I'm actually building a message off of this, but it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Oh God, why am I suffering like this? Oh, it's an honor, Lee. It's an honor. Wow, God, get me there. Get me there. But it is an honor to suffer for Jesus' sake. And then he tells us, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 14, here it is again. Oh my gosh, time and time again. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And I know we read this earlier, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I haven't run in vain. The last one is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. I'm going to endure it for his sake. I'm going to do it for Jesus. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And then he talks about the perilous times that are going to come in chapter 3, which is basically summed up in this. Men have a form of godliness, but they have no power. They love themselves, but they say they love God. They serve their own bellies, but they say they serve Christ. I'll tell you, unspiritual men have done more devastation to the cause of Jesus Christ and his church than any organized group in our countries and in our committees and in our cities and in our halls of government. Unspiritual men have done more to wound the body of Christ and slap it around and abuse it and beat it and condemn it and hurt it and wound it time and time and time again by the wealth of our knowledge, by the length of our tenure and our experience, and the belief that we believe that we are right and we are God's guardians of the truth. Well, the Bible says that, Galatians chapter 6, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves. That meekness comes back in spiritual people. That I want to be humble and I want to be kind and I want to be tender-hearted and merciful and I want to teach and I want to be patient because I really want to help you. I really want to take time with you in these things and bring these things together. And so I'm coming back to this because I just kind of want to conclude with this, that, and I'm back to the love, and that's my whole point, is the love. All of these things that I've been talking about, whether it's kindness or gentleness or patience or long-suffering or having a forgiving heart and not being bitter and not being angry and not withdrawing and not, all of that is in love. All of that are particular aspects and demonstrations of the fruit of the Spirit of God, which is love. And love is the height of perfectness in the saint. It is that mature Christian. It is that person who's come to that place where, you know what? I'm just going to take the wrong and I'm going to be defrauded. I'm not going to abandon. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to walk out. And trust me, beloved, I have had 1,000 opportunities to do it. But something just in me would not let me do it because I want to show the grace of God and the love of God and the endurance of God and the patience of God to walk together with a family that will know that we love one another and we're committed to one another. And I want to live the kind of life that where love is true and love is godly and love is agape, so that it breaks the fear away. It casts out the fear. It casts out the fear of torment, the fear of oppression, the fear of rejection, the fear of judgment. You're going to leave me. You're going to forsake me. You're going to abandon me. You're going to find something out about me that's ugly. And then you're going to spread rumors about me. And you're going to have, oh God, I'll go to my grave before I do that to you. That kind of love that possesses us. That kind of love that is willing to just bear it and carry it and walk through it. Maybe even the whole time, oh Holy Ghost, when are you going to help us? When are you going to show them? But this is your house. You know what you're doing. And it's that kind of love that just gives us that strength. I believe the highest achievement of a human is to be able to live in agape love. That is the highest achievement. Men do not impress me with what they've achieved in this world. I'm not impressed with your money. I'm not impressed with your businesses. I'm not impressed with your strength. I'm not impressed if you're a fighter. I'm not impressed with who you know. I'm not impressed with any of those things. But I am impressed with a man who has the audacity to love like Jesus Christ and be vulnerable and to serve and to live and to give. I'm impressed with that kind of a person. I'm impressed with that because it's absolutely supernatural and everything in me craves that. Craves to be like that. Longs to be like that. That's why I'm drawn, I think, so much to Paul in so many ways, is because he just lays it out so clearly. And here's a man who's still loving. I want to love in such a way that I can drive out your fear. I'm not going to hurt you. By the power of God and His grace, I'm not going to hurt you. But I know 1,000 times I'm going to fail you. I know 1,000 times I'll make a decision that doesn't please you. I know that. Look at me. Do you see prints in me? No, you don't, because I'm not Jesus and neither are you. But it's that love that walks together. So what? When the community looks at us and they begin to say, oh my God, look how they love one another. Look at the kindness and the tenderness and the mercy. Look, when somebody gets sick, look what they do. And people watch us from other places in the world. They see our prayer meeting or even see a morning service where somebody stands up for prayer and they see them get swarmed with a bunch of people and they say, oh, look at that. I mean, look how many people care about that person. And that's so beautiful. It's so beautiful to be able to do. The highest achievement of a human is to be able to live in the agape love of God. To be offended and still love. To be wounded and still love. To have every reason to leave but not leave. To be able to find a clear access, a clear way to get my way and prove myself right. But I choose not to because I know it will wound a lot of people to do that. And I would rather just be wounded myself. And I will take it to God and I will lay down in weakness and I will rise up in His grace and in His power and in His strength. And the everlasting God and the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, will help me. Your legacy in this life is the way you treated everyone else. Please listen to me, because I'm coming to a close with this. But I pray that you see and hear my heart. I pray, church, that you understand the passion and the desire of the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit for the body of Christ. And the greatest legacy you will leave on earth is the way you loved everybody else. I've been to a lot of funerals in my life. And I can't think of many that did not try to recognize at that graveside what a loving person they were. What a good man. What a kind person. At that moment, it really doesn't matter how much money you made, how powerful you were, who you knew, what you did, trips you took, mission countries you went to. It really doesn't matter. But it just kind of boils down to that one thing, the goodness of that person. And I've seen a lot of people that went to the grave that people tried to make look good who weren't. Because that's the striving that they're trying to get out of all of that. Maybe because people think if you're good, you're going to go to heaven. Which we know that's not true. But that's the goal. At the end of life, that's the goal. I want to be able to stand at your grave, Dad, and say what a good father you were. What a beautiful love. I saw your sacrifices. I saw how you took it. I saw your avenues of revenge. But you would not lift your hand against Jesus and his body. And you took it. Oh God. Please let me get there. Please let me get there, God. Please. And so your ability, through God, through the Holy Spirit, is to go to people. Really all of us. And love us in such a way that I believe God loves me. Because you do. I heard a story about an atheist who got saved on his deathbed. He recanted everything he ever espoused and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And they marveled about this man being saved so solidly, so soundly in Jesus. And they asked him, who did it? What theologian came in here and did it? Who was it? And he said, it wasn't one. He said, I had a man who would come and cut my grass. Oftentimes he brought his wife. I would fix her lemonade. We would sit on my porch. She would sing Amazing Grace and I would scoff. And as I scoffed, she would look over to me and she said, oh, but let me tell you, Jesus loves you. And so do I. And so do I. And she began to just minister love to that man. And he said, that's why I'm a believer. Not because of a smart man. Somebody made me believe that God loved me. And I saw it. Oh, be that. Be that. We all are in need of repentance. I'm not even going to say, oh, who needs to come? We all need to be in repentance.